Thank you, worship team. There's a theme today, and everything you've done has really emphasized what I hope to say in the next few minutes. Join me now, and we're going to pray just briefly before we start. Father, we thank you for this chance to be together on this rainy morning. We thank you for your word, which we hope you will speak to us now. Pray that you would be with our pastor, bless him in his time off, and be with us. Quiet those things which might want to distract us as you speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. My name is Daryl Henderson. I'm here to speak to you today. I'd like to welcome a few guests. You may notice that my Toastmasters Club is here to support me a little bit. So we have Michelle and Arlie and Bruce and Amy are right behind Danny and Manny. And Phyllis, I don't know if your friends are guests, but Phyllis, is this, who are your?
This is my daughter and her husband.
Okay, great. Very good. Thank you. Welcome. And Teresa, our pickleball friend, is back with us again, so please make sure you welcome her. Okay. I know what a lot of you are thinking. I really do. A couple weeks ago, I was in a meeting here at church. Pastor Mark asked those in attendance if anyone would be interested in filling pulpit supply in July. And I said I would kind of be interested, that I would go home and talk to my wife and get back to him. So I went home, and I'm all excited, and I walk in the door, and I said, Pastor Mark asked me if I'd preach in July. And she's sitting at the kitchen table, and she stopped everything she was doing, and she looked up at me, and she said, why? So those of you who are thinking that, I understand, but don't worry. Pastor Mark gave me a couple tips before he took off. He said, first of all, to have a good sermon, you need a really catchy opening. Second of all, you need a powerful closing. And third, he said, you make sure you keep those two real close together. Okay. Our scripture this morning is from Romans 10, chapter 8 through 15. There is a theme here today. The context of this is 9 through 11, which is about the Israelites and what went wrong with them. But right smack dab in the middle are this handful of verses which I believe present a fairly clear and simple review of the gospel. And that's going to be what my sermon is. So verse 8, what does it say? And in context, the it that we're talking about is the Old Testament. They were talking about Moses' writing. So what does Scripture say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe, and we are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So there's a brief review of the gospel, quoting three Old Testament scriptures, basically saying we believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth, and that we are saved, and it's the same, Jew and non-Jew. It works for anyone willing to do that. And then the great call, how then can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And that's the theme of the sermon, beautiful feet. I'm a cross-country runner. I coach cross-country. I ran cross-country. I coach track. I ran track. And there's one thing I know to you. I know and I tell you today, distance runners' feet are not beautiful. And this particular instance is a quote from Isaiah, which Catherine read earlier. And there it says, how beautiful on the mountaintops are the feet of those who bring good news. And the image suggested is that of a distance runner, a messenger, a herald. And I'd like to tell you the story, the legend of the first marathon. Those of you who are marathoners, you should know this, but the rest, here it is. See, Isaiah wrote in about 700 BC, and in 490 BC, the Persian Empire was expanding westward, and they had the goal of wiping out Greece. They wanted to conquer Greece. And so they landed on the plains of Marathon with their fleets and their vast army with the intention of sacking all of Greece, starting with Athens. And Athens was severely outnumbered. It was hopeless. And so what they did is they sent a runner, a messenger, a herald by the name of Pheidippides. He's the hero of our story. And since I'm not sure that's the right pronunciation, we're just going to call him Dez from now on. And Dez is sent from Athens to Sparta to ask them, another Greek city-state, if they would be willing to join them in battle against the Persians, which it would be to their advantage to do so. And in fact, they did agree. Problem is, he had to run 140 miles to get there. And supposedly, that took him about 2 days. And unfortunately, the Spartans said, we would love to join you in battle, except we can't join you until the full moon is over due to religious requirements. Well, that's too late for the Athenians. Dez runs all the way back to Athens, informs them of the news, and then he has to run to the plains of Marathon to actually take part in the battle. And the general of the Athenian army, armed with the knowledge that Sparta isn't coming, would have been expected to retreat. And instead, he pulled off one of the great military upsets in history, and he attacked, and with his strategy, they routed the Persians. Good news, right? Unfortunately, the Persians had a vast fleet, and they sent a whole bunch of their chariots and infantrymen to the fleet, and they were shipping around the Horn of Greece, and they were going to attack relatively unprotected Athens. So the battle had already been won, but Athens did not know that. So our general elects our guy Dez, and he has to run from the plains of Marathon about 20-some miles back to the city of Athens to try to beat the Persian army back to Athens. And he runs into the town, he beats the army, and he runs to the city square, and he shouts out, Ninakakamen, Ninakakamen, the Greek word for rejoice, we conquer. And then he dropped dead. Those were his last words. So I ask you, the news is good news, amazing news. Historians agree that due to the value of the Greeks on culture from that time forward, this is one of the most significant battles in European history. And the battle had already been won, but what hinged on our guy Dez getting back in time to let them know they had won the battle. And it's good news. But I ask you, is a dead man's feet beautiful? I don't know. I've had a lot of time to think about this phrase, and the word picture of beautiful feet is one that was always stuck in my craw because I know it's ridiculous. There are no distance runners whose feet are beautiful. I have three stories from when I was coaching and running I'd like to share with you. The first one would be Bigfoot Bob. His feet were about this big. He was a very good runner, about my build, but he had size 13 feet, for which he was teased mercilessly. And his senior year, my junior year in college, he developed a severe allergy to the dye in the coloring of socks. And those size 13 feet turned purple and blue and green. And I've never seen gangrene, but I wonder that it could look any worse than his feet looked. Beautiful feet? No, they were ugly. So next up would be my good friend, Mellow Mitch. Mitch's brother was a star. Mitch was a rather average runner, but he was hardworking, dependable, a good kid. His foot characteristic was that maybe about once a season, the toenail on his big toe would fall off. And I don't know if you've seen toes without toenails, but it's disgusting. It's not beautiful, not in any way. And finally, my favorite story would be Dapper Dan. Now, Dan was different from these two guys because he was fast. He was more of a half miler with good wheels. He could run fast. He played other sports in high school. He was athletic. He was taller. He was just a good looking kid. And he also knew that. And he was the one guy on the team who might actually have a date on a Saturday night. That's how good looking he was compared to the rest of us. But he decided that it would look cool to not wear socks. And you can do that. Socks provide a number of functions. One, they provide warmth. But most of the year, you can get by without that. They provide some cushioning, but shoes can do that. And they provide some resistance, friction resistance, to avoid blisters. But you can develop calluses in the right place and overcome that. So Dapper Dan, he's doing great. He's running without socks. He's looking good. And all of a sudden, in the locker room, there began to be an odor. At first, a slight odor. And then it grew and it grew and it grew. And it got to be a stench. And we didn't realize at first what it was, but what it was every time Dapper Dan opened his locker, the stench from his shoes escaped. Because you see, socks do one other really nice thing. They absorb sweat and odor, and you can take those off and wash them every day. It's a wonderful thing. You don't wash shoes. It got so bad that we would go to practice early to change before he came down, and we would wait until after he showered before we would go to the locker room to shower. And eventually we convinced him that he was, in fact, the problem. But again, beautiful feet, no. They're ugly and they're smelly. Okay. Long time to belabor that point. The question might be, what does the Bible have to say about it? Specifically, what does the New Testament say about feet? And I was surprised to find it says a lot. And I will limit my stories to just three of those. First of all, think of John the Baptist. John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, he's out by the river, he's baptizing, he's gathering quite a crowd. And they're starting to wonder, could this be the Messiah? And he said to them, let me make this clear. After me comes one whose sandals I am unfit to tie. John the Baptist is saying, as great as Jesus is, as wonderful as he is, his feet are still smelly. And as great as people think I am, I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals of his smelly feet. Feet are not an elevated position or a body part. What's the most humble thing, not one of the most humble things that Jesus ever did? Take a look at John chapter 13. He's in the upper room. It's the Passover meal, the last meal that they ever eat. The disciples are seated or reclining around the table. In the middle of the meal, he takes a towel and he wraps it around his waist. And he gets a basin and he fills it full of water. And he goes to each one of his disciples and washes their feet. And he comes to Peter. And Peter says to him, Lord, will you wash my feet? And Jesus said, you don't know what I'm doing right now, but someday you'll understand. And Peter said, you will never wash my feet. Because he thought he knew who Jesus was, and he thought he knew who he was. And Jesus looked at him, he said, unless I wash your feet, you will have no part of me. Again, the feet are not an elevated thing. Peter thought he knew. Jesus, as coming king, doesn't wash people's feet. And I'm a pretty cool guy. He doesn't need to wash mine. And Jesus said, your feet stink too. Unless I wash them, unless I cleanse them, you have no part of me. And finally, I ask you, what is the most humiliating thing Jesus did? And that would be die on the cross. In Luke chapter 24, a couple of Jesus' followers are on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus joins them, and when he joins them, eventually they discover that he is Jesus and he has risen. And they go running back to the upper room to tell the disciples that Jesus has risen. And while he's doing that, while they're doing that in the upper room, Jesus appeared to them. And Jesus looked at them and he said, behold, it is I myself. And they thought they were seeing a ghost. He said, peace be with you. And so, of course, the thing they don't have is peace. They were scared to death. They thought it was a ghost. And he said, it is I. Why do you doubt? Why do you worry? Why are you scared? Take a look at my hands and my feet. And why did he say that? There's a hole in his feet. Now I ask you to pick the spot in your feet that you would like to have someone take a sledgehammer and smash that into your feet. And tell me what spot you pick that doesn't bring blood and broken bones and all kinds of chaos. And perhaps the sledgehammer misses once or twice. I don't know. So did Jesus have beautiful feet? He did not. Those were probably as disfigured as any. It's a painful thing that he did for us. But that's where this thing is so amazing. This word picture of beautiful feet. Jesus Christ's feet became very unbeautiful so that our feet might be beautiful. The analogy all through is that our feet represent the sin, the battles, the scars, the blisters, the broken bones, the discoloration, the infection, the toenails falling off. That's us getting beat up on our way to life. When we walk into this room today, we come with broken, ugly feet, and Jesus died for us that to him they might be beautiful feet. So what do we do with this information? I suggest to you today that we need to be a little bit more intentional with our sharing of the good news. This church right now has a bunch of things going where we have people all around the fringes of this church, people who are seeking for something. Those are the people we can be intentional about. Maybe it's for the evangelist and the passion, or the pastor and the missionary to reach those people who think their feet are beautiful. But there's a lot of people willing to admit their feet aren't so pretty and they're looking for a solution. And I ask you as a congregation that you might start thinking about what you might do to help those people along towards the kingdom of God. I know that that would be it. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Mark spoke, and he started out by saying, God grows the kingdom, and there's absolutely nothing we can do about it. And I thought, no, that's not right. And then he went on to say, yes, what happens in the soil is up to God, but we still have to go. We have to find those people that we can share the gospel with. This isn't in the context, this isn't evangelism. This is just a Christian. You confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart. That's for all of us. And you might be looking at yourself and you say, you know what, I'm Lutheran. I'm Scandinavian. I don't talk. I can't share my feelings. And I suggest to you that you shouldn't be looking at your feet. Yes, your feet are broken. That's the requirement for membership here. Until you admit that, no one can be a member. All of us are broken feet. Until you wait till you're perfect, you will share with no one. Take your eyes off your feet. The other thing you might be incorrectly thinking is the news isn't that good. The news is good. Remember, Des, the battle's already won. The people in Athens just needed to know about it. The same is true here. The good guy won. The battle is already won. There's just people here in Eagan, here around the community of joy, that need to know about it. And I encourage you to be that person, you and your beautiful feet. Amen. Okay, I would like to ask the worship team if you might come back up. While they're coming back up, I would like to say to you that we're going to sing the Battle Hymn of the Republic. I chose that hymn. The words are wonderful.